Well, the holidays are now upon us. This seems to be evident because in many people's mind there's an urgent need to go out and shop and purchase gifts and spend money and do all of these things that are oftentimes associated with the holidays. It's also seemingly the urgent need of some to travel, and that is evidenced by the fact of some who are not with us because they are out of town, and others who are with us because they are also out of town, but their town isn't our town. It also seems that there's an urgent need to eat. Now, I say that having just completed the Thanksgiving holiday, and I'm proud to announce that I am now up to my holiday weight. Seems I get there earlier and earlier every year, and somehow I don't get rid of it during the non-holiday period. But I've mentioned urgency several times in the opening remarks this morning, and I want to focus this morning upon an urgent need to study. Our text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, knowing that the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write these words to the young preacher Timothy and direct him as to the things that ought to be done. He said, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I don't suppose that there's very many people on this planet that enjoy a good book more than I do. I read everything. And that, I'm not kidding. I read labels on cans. I read just to be reading. And it is fascinating to read well-crafted prose or poetry. Now, I'm not going to say I always understand all the poetry that I've read. But with just a few words, the author can communicate not only a message, but even a mood. That's because individual words are not flat. I once had a discussion with someone about his reluctance to take part when different men of the congregation were asked to consider the idea of preaching a sermon. And the man said, "Well, anybody can make a speech." I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, it was just an excuse. With one accord, they all began to make excuses. But I got to thinking, you know, he's true. Anybody can make a speech. But who can take the words that God has given us and formulate them into an outline and develop through study mood-changing verbiage and use it to hopefully convict the souls of those who are sitting there? You know, even synonyms in our language carry subtle differences in meaning, and the idea is not restricted to the English language. Languages such as Greek have a variety of words with varying meanings. But we play around with words sometimes in the English language. We use these words with overlapping meaning to create puns, where a statement can have two or more meanings depending on how you take the sense of the words being used. When you contemplate what this fellow said about, well, anybody can make a speech. Well, having made speeches, I realize and understand that he wasn't being perfectly honest, because not everybody can make a speech. Not everybody can preach a sermon. And not everybody can use the words properly. Often we truly, when using words, want a specific meaning when we use it or when we read a word. But a very gifted writer will often bring a variety of meanings together to make several points with one statement. Now, when I point this out, I want everyone to understand that the penman was not the one who crafted the message. They were just the ones who received it and wrote it down. The Holy Spirit, in putting together the words that we have just read, made several points in one verse. And I think 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is that verse. The particular word in the Greek is spoudazo, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. And when we read this verse in the English, we see the word study. Now, we know what study is. We've been told all through our lives about how important it is to study, to spend time hitting the books, that sort of thing. But the most common meaning of this Greek word is to hurry, to do quickly. And the idea, of course, that's being put forth there is that there's an urgency to the situation because something needs to be done, and it needs to be done right now. Oftentimes we look at it and say, well, you know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, how much are you reading and studying the Bible? But do we realize and understand the urgency associated with it? In fact, if you'll do a little research, you'll find out that the English word speed is derived from that very Greek word. Now, why should we be in a hurry to present ourselves approved unto God? The obvious answer is that our lives are short. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, a passage that many people recall that talks about the brevity of life, we see, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor and appears for a little time and vanishes away. There are several who have recently or who very soon will participate in what we call a birthday. And oftentimes people in communicating about this reflect as to looking back. And I had someone tell me just recently, I never thought I'd make it to this age. You know why? Because we all know that life is short. And whether it be 60 or 80 or 100 years, it's still short. And we already waste too much time when we stop and think about it. If we could do things differently, how much time could we save? Well, there's a certain amount of time in the day. There's always going to be that, regardless of how we use it. But how much more could we get done if we use our time properly? We waste a great deal of time. Not only for ourselves, but what about those who need the gospel? They're running out of time too. And the way that we are to understand the gospel is to spend time in it so that we might be able to advance to them the understanding or the knowledge so that they would know what to do. And besides all that, we don't ever want to embarrass our Lord, do we? I wouldn't want to do anything to embarrass our Lord. What will we do when we're called upon to answer a question about the Bible, or when will we be called upon to answer a question about the Bible? We don't know, but we are to know how to respond. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we're always to respond in a way to cause people to desire to hear more. These authors that we're talking about, those who are wordsmiths, those who can take words and put them together and blend them so that you're desirous of reading more and more. And to the point where even some of the critics, when they evaluate the book, say, well, boy, this was a page-turner. In other words, I couldn't stand to put it down. It's sad to say I've never heard that said about the Bible. But there are those who spend that kind of time in the Bible. And they do so that they will know how to respond. It says there, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. But we've got to answer them in the proper way as well. If someone were to come to you and say, here's the way I live my life, and they give you a list of things that they're participating in, and they would ask the question, if I die right now, where will I spend eternity? You might very well be right in saying you will spend eternity separated from God, tormented forever. Or as in the old days, they look you right dead in the eye and say, you're going to burn in hell. However, the way that you would respond to a person while getting that same point across is not abrupt and direct to the point of insulting them or making them angry or causing them to shut the door upon the receiving of information, but to answer them in such a way with grace, seasoned with salt, answering them in such a way. And one of the best ways is let's sit down and study about it. Let's open God's Word and see what it says. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when it tells us to be ready to make a defense of the gospel, oftentimes people turn to this passage and they read it and they say, we are to be ready always to give an answer. But notice what it says before that. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, put Him into a special place. Make Him number one. Set Him apart in your hearts. And in so doing, you will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason and the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Again, this talks about how we are to respond. And this is why there's an urgency to study. We don't want to embarrass our Lord. Another question. When will we have to defend the Scriptures against false teachers? I know what the Bible says, many people say. But then they participate in things that are contrary to what the Word of God says. They involve themselves in worship in places where the Lord does not attend. And they say, with conviction, I know what the Bible says. Well, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that this is not always to be the case. Just because a person says that they walk according to the Word of God, just because a person says that they believe the Bible, just because a person says that they preach and teach out from the Bible, doesn't make it so. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit told him to write, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. When will we have to defend the gospel? Listen, if we have not studied, we cannot. Jude verses 3 and 4, one that's very familiar to many, especially those who are the body of Christ, know that there is a need to contend earnestly for the faith. Years ago, there was a song, a country song. I can't remember who did it now. But the idea of the song is if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. If we're not able and willing to earnestly contend for the faith, we're going to fall into the snare and entrapment of some of these false teachers that we just read about in 1 John. But in Jude, verse 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, notice this, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, why was it needful? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained in this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus himself, while he was here, said the same thing. If you're not for me, you're against me. And if you're a false teacher, you're against me. And those who are with me are to earnestly contend for the faith. We talked about how that this word initially means, or from the Greek, means to hurry, to do quickly. But this is not a rush job. I got to hurry. I got to finish my study so I can go do this or go do that. That's not what it's all about. Now, I know that my wife and I are guilty of forgetting about time. We sit down with somebody and we study, and some of you all are aware of this, and sometimes we realize and understand, and sometimes even as a preacher, I keep an eye on the clock because it's upsetting to me when people start shaking their watches, listening. Well, mine don't make a noise, so I don't worry about it. But we forget about time. It's not a rush job. And as long as somebody's willing to sit and talk about the Bible, we want to talk about it. We want to study it. We want to dig down deep into it. Stop and think about it, folks. We're not cramming for a test. The judgment is not a final exam. You say, well, you know, I kind of struggled through the years. I kind of struggled through life, but when I get to the judgment, I want to be ready. So I'm going to cram. No. Oh, no. That's not the way it works. A secondary meaning of this word, spoudazo, is to work hard, to do our best. You know, we are servants. And a faithful servant does not dally. Our ambition should be to please God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, we're told this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren there who had a lot of trouble, who had a lot of issues, who had a lot of different people within the congregation who had issues, and it affected the church. But he told them, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Regardless of where we are to labor so that we are accepted of God. Wait a minute, that kind of sounds like our text this morning. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And if we're laboring to be approved unto God, we're not going to be lacking in diligence. How much time do we spend studying? How much time do we spend in the Word of God? In Romans chapter 10, or 12, verses 10 through 11, we see the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren there, said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That means to be involved, but be diligent about it. You see, we're entrusted with a precious gift to deliver. I began the sermon this morning talking about the holiday season. That seems to be what's on everybody's mind. I got so tired yesterday of my phone buzzing every time an email would come. And I usually will pick up my phone and I will glance at it, because if someone contacts me and says, I am sick, or please add so-and-so to the prayer list, or whatever the case may be, I want to know about it so I can pass the information on. But I do not want to pass on information about the Black Friday sales at Staples and Lowe's and Home Depot and QVC and eBay, and the list goes on and on and on. And I'll guarantee you what happens is, every time and any time you've ever bought anything online, your number gets sold to a lot of people. And they'll all contact you. And if you ever give to a charitable organization, listen, you'll be hearing from everybody and his brother that thinks you might have a nickel that you're willing to give up. What if we were that diligent with the Lord's Word? We have a precious gift, and we are commissioned to deliver it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to these brethren, he said, as directed by the Spirit, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, or which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Hey, listen, if you underline in your Bible, you ought to underline that one. And then he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Who was he writing to? He was writing to Christians. How are those in the world going to know about the gospel unless they see it working in you? And we say, well, they got a Bible. That's not the way it works, folks. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of light, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Apostle Paul spent a great deal of effort working for the Lord, carrying the word of God, shining as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, so that people would have the opportunity to understand this precious gift that he had been entrusted with, and that he was willing to share with others. We also need to realize and understand the urgency of studying, because now is the proper time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Again, we see the Apostle Paul as probably the most prolific penman in the Bible. Having received of the Spirit these words, wrote to the Corinthian brethren, we then as workers together with him beseech you that also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What do people think about that? Why do they think that we have plenty of time? Why do they think, well, I'll study later? Why do they think that, you know, it's not that important? Oftentimes in discussing the scriptures with people, when there seems to be a little difference of opinion, and there can be, friends, sometimes in discussing scriptures, a difference of opinion. But that's all those things are. But invariably somebody will say, well, I don't know that that is a matter that will affect somebody's soul. Wait a minute. Why was the word given? What was the entire mission of Jesus Christ? It was to save souls. And part of that mission was to die on Calvary's cross, to be buried, to be risen again, to send the Spirit that would send the Word that would help us understand why even Timothy had been told that from a child he'd known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. Why aren't people receiving salvation today? I can tell you why. Because they're not studying. They're not reading. They're not embracing the Word of God as His precious gift, thinking, well, I've got plenty of time. You know what? When I retire, I'll study more. I will tell you this, that when you have a job and you're working, I don't know how many hours, that you don't study as much as you do when you have, number one, the time to do it, or take the time to do it, or number two, the understanding that time is running out. You ought to study more. The only problem with that scenario is you don't know when that time is going to run out. Do we want to be like the one servant, receive the reception that he received? Look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30. We know that the parable of the talents, how that there were those who were given according to their several ability. One was given 10, one was given 5, and one was given 1. Or was it 10, 2, and 1? I can't remember. But my point is, look at the one servant, or the one talent servant. He which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. And I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I not strawed. Why, that's what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be reaping. They were supposed to be reaping where they had sown to the benefit of the master. He said, thou oughtest to have put, therefore, my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now notice verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, him that he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now look at verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We oftentimes go through this life thinking, you know, I'll just do just enough to get by. The problem is, you don't draw the line in the same place the Lord does. And there's only so much time. We understand in many areas of life that the effort is worth it. Why are you working? I'm working so that I can be financially secure when I retire. I'm working so that I can own my home. I'm working for this. I'm working for that. I'm working so that my children won't have to work so hard. And we understand that the effort is worth it. But why don't we put forth the effort when it comes to God and His Word? We need to be diligent to enter into that rest. The Apostle Paul, if he was indeed the penman of the Hebrews letter, but whoever it was that the Spirit directed in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11 was writing to the brethren, the members of the body of Christ, who had just kind of been coasting along and also were in danger of being tempted away from the truth. He said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What example? Why, the example that he'd shown them from their own history, how that those in the wilderness, because of unbelief, did not enter into the promised land. you know, as we study, what we are doing is we're making our calling and election sure. You know, there's not a person on the planet that cannot tell you what they believe. What do you believe about this and this and that? And their face will light up. Boy, they're all excited. I get to tell you what I believe. Well, then let them talk. Let them tell you what they believe. And then ask them why. And then when they say why, then open the Bible and say, now show me. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What things? What are the things that he just mentioned? In verses 4 through 10, I think it was. There's an urgent need to study. It says there in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Way too many Christians are patting themselves on the back or grabbing their suit coat or suspenders or whatever people grab when they throw their chest out. I already done that. I'm part of the kingdom. Lest we forget the unprofitable servant. Something to think about. Diligent study is necessary. God has always expected the best. The Israelites were to give the best of their flock. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 3. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, listen, without blemish for a burnt offering. Why, here's one over here with a broke leg. He's no good to me. Let's give him to the Lord. Now, he doesn't want that. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 29. We see again, out of all your gifts you shall offer every heave offering unto the Lord of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Offering God anything less was rejected. And we think all the time, well, our offering to God, you know, it's just money. Oh, no. Our offering to God is to be that and our service to Him and the best. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, and if you offer a blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, and will he be pleased with the matter, except thy persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Friends, our service to God, our giving to God, our study of God's Word is indicative of our love for God. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, we see the greatest commandment. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That kind of encompasses everything, doesn't it? And people say, well, you know, we don't give sacrifices. Oh, yeah, we give sacrifices even today. It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We see that Peter, writing to the church in this general epistle, directed by the Holy Spirit, said, ye also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, God gave the best for us. Because He gave the best for us, we should give the best to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we read this, and knowing that He gave the best for us, we are to conduct ourselves in fear, godly respect. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God gave up His only begotten Son. And we say, there's not an urgent need to study. I know enough of the Bible. Once had someone tell my wife, I'm glad I don't know as much as you, because I won't be responsible for as much in the judgment. No. The whole Word has been given to all of us, and we're all responsible for knowing it. God's love teaches us In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9 tells us, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And then it tells us what love is. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his only begotten Son to do something that we could not do for ourselves. He sent his only begotten Son to those who would follow after, who were not worthy of that precious gift. We see in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, a statement that has caused many to discuss what the grace of God is. But it tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. But then we see in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, including the means by which we can have eternal life. Jesus said, I came to give that man might live and have life more abundantly. So why is there an urgency to study? It's a speed and effort brought about by eagerness, by a devotion. You know, when you look at that word, and oftentimes we look in the dictionary and we see a word and we see it has this meaning, it has that meaning, it has that meaning. The third meaning of the Greek word that I've mispronounced already 2 times, so I won't try again, is a willingness to work. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 one more time. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And keep in mind that study can also mean a willingness to work. In Psalms 119, 97 through 100, we see this expressed by the psalmist as it was given by the Spirit. In that particular passage, the psalmist was directed to write, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Not the enemies, the commandments. The word of God. We have it here. He says in verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimony are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Listen, this is encapsulated in to the here and now. We can be stronger than our enemies, or wiser than our enemies. We can be stronger than those who would oppress us. We can know more than the ancients if we know and do the will of God. But we're not going to know it, and we're not going to understand it unless we study it. Psalms 119, before you leave that portion of the Bible, verse 127, the psalmist again here was prompted to write, directed to write, therefore I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. Picture it in your mind. That's what words do. They provide mental pictures. Here's a pile of gold. Here's the word of God. Which one are you going to go to? I had a niece years ago. Her daddy would come home and he would have change in his pocket. And this is something I think he did with both of his children. But he would say, you hear what's in my pocket? And he'd jingle it just a little bit. And she knew what was coming. And he would take the coins and he would lay them out in his hand. And she would look at them and she would ponder them. And invariably, there would be nickels, dimes, and pennies. Guess what one she picked? While she was a child, she picked the biggest one. A nickel. Every time. I said, Uncle Robert, what are you doing with dimes and pennies? He said, I'm putting pennies in a jar. She'll get them later. But I keep the dimes. A lot of times, people don't know what they want. They see the fine gold, the things of this life. And they say, yeah, I want that. But what did the psalmist say? I love thy commandments above gold. In verse 162 of the same psalms, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. It was also Jeremiah's joy. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, we find a passage that when we read it, we think, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. I've had people say that before. That's what it says. That's not what it means. I don't think so. And Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Well, he didn't literally take the words and the paper and, you know, be transformed into a billy goat and eat. But he said, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. In other words, he partook of them. He embraced them. He held them. He participated in them. And why? For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Here's a question for you. Do you look forward to delving into God's word? Do you look forward to studying? If not, the fault does not lie in the Bible. Perhaps it's in your own attitude. Perhaps it's in your own mindset. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, that Jesus' sheep hear his voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And know also that the kingdom is worth everything. It's worth it all. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus oftentimes began these parables with, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Notice what he says here. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You say, well, I don't quite understand. Well, if it wasn't his field, he can't go out there and just dig it up. I thought there might be a treasure here, so I dug up your field. No. He went and he sold everything else he had, everything that was of importance to him, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when they had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. In other words, there was nothing any more important to him than the kingdom. And that's what we get out of studying the Word of God. And that's why there's an urgency. I don't think there's an urgency in the lives of enough people relative to the kingdom of God. They think, well, you know, there are churches everywhere, and I'm a church, I'm part of this church, and they're a part of that church, and, you know, we're all churches. I actually had a member of the church one time to say, well, at least they're going somewhere. Oh, yes, they are. And to revert back to years ago, they're going straight to hell. Sad. But there's time. So what do? We realize the urgency, and we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we can properly give the answer to everyone, so we can properly present it in such a way that it's exciting and inviting, and that they too would have the opportunity to become children of God. Consider the richness of what the Spirit had Paul communicate in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And then, let us all commit ourselves to humbly approach the Scriptures with eagerness to learn, with the sincerity to do our absolute best, and with the willingness to put in any effort required so that we might have a knowledge, so that we might be able to properly traverse this life and be prepared for that which is beyond. You know, part of that is understanding the need of our soul. If we understand the need of our soul, perhaps we will urgently study. And if we urgently study, we'll understand, perhaps, the condition of our soul. The invitation is offered at the conclusion of the sermon. This will be no exception today. But notice, if you will, the passages that were chosen as we talk about hearing. James chapter 1 and verse 22. The Spirit had James write, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. It's important to hear, but you also got to do it. And those who do not deceive their own selves, or them, your own selves. We also are to believe. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice, he will not reward those who do not diligently seek him. Thirdly, a person is to repent. Acts 17, 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God had made a commandment, and that commandment is for every man to repent, to turn away from that life of sin, to turn toward Him, to be urgent in service and in study. And then we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Here's a thought. If we don't urgently study the Word of God, we are in effect denying our Lord. But we're also to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord, and being baptized into Christ. Having done this, a person becomes a child of God and then is commanded, required to remain faithful until death. And you cannot remain faithful if you don't continue to study. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You can become a child of God today. There is an urgent need to study. If you have studied and come to the understanding that your soul is lost, it can be changed. You can be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son when you're baptized into the body of Christ. But having done that, perhaps you are a child of God, have allowed sin to come into your life, and because of that, because of the lack of your urgent need to study, because you've not appealed to that need or applied yourself to that need, perhaps you've stumbled and fallen. Know that God also has a plan for you. It's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, we implore you. Time is running out. Come. If you need to return in repentance and prayer, time is running out. Come. And then as you depart from this place today, commit yourself to an urgent study of the Word of God. Apply yourself to that urgent need. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected song.